Good morning, friends. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you here at Providence. We do hope you are blessed this morning and that you are warmly welcomed by our congregation. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have several announcements to make. Our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting will meet this Wednesday via Zoom. And just please note here that we have changed the time on the Wednesday night study as well to 6 p.m. So we bumped it up 1 hour earlier. So that's going to be 6 p.m. and it's still via Zoom. So we're not meeting in person as of yet. That's the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting this Wednesday, 6 p.m. Also, ladies' Bible study begins Tuesday, September 28th at 10 a.m. Our women's retreat is going to be held Saturday, October 23rd, and that will be held here at Providence. So please mark your calendars for that. An OPC member and jazz pianist, Pam York, will be speaking. Her husband is a pastor of one of our churches in the Chicago area, and she will be coming down to Providence to visit, to speak, and to play a little piano for us. So if you're interested in attending the women's retreat, please see Linda Nelson for more details. Also, Pastor Clary is finishing up his study leave today, although he did teach adult Sunday school this morning. So please continue to pray for him and his family. Also, Sunday school classes resume today. All classes will now be from 10 a.m. to 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. So just a reminder, we've started Sunday school this week. And we'll be doing it every week for all ages, and it starts at 10 a.m., which is a little different than what we've done before. So we would love to have you out for Sunday school. And please pray for our teachers as we get started this semester. Another reminder about tonight, there is no evening service tonight at Providence. No evening service here tonight. We are having a joint worship service with South Austin Presbyterian Church. Tonight, one of our OPC missionaries will be preaching there, and so all of you are invited to come, but there will not be any service tonight at Providence. If you would, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin. This week, our family of the week is the Yee family, so please pray for Han, Louisa, Joelle, and Tia this week. Also, please continue to pray for those who are grieving. We pray especially for the Moreno family. Continue to pray for them. The memorial service yesterday for Amanda went very well. It was very pretty. I thought that it was a very good time of giving honor both to God and to Amanda and her life. So it was a very good time. We'd like to thank everyone who was involved in that service. A lot of work went into putting that service together both before, during, and after. So thank you very much for everyone who helped, everyone who contributed. The family thanks you, and the church thanks you as well. So we're very appreciative for that. So please do pray for these items that are listed there throughout the week. Well, friends, we have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God. And as the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Saints at Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him this morning from Psalm 34. This is Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let us now sing the doxology. Our Father and our God, who keeps covenant with those who love you to 1,000 generations, Father, we draw near to you in full assurance of faith, in the power of the Spirit, and through the mediation of Christ our High Priest. For if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We ask, O Lord, that you would open our mouths this morning to declare your praise. Cause us to sing a new song to you, O Christ, our Maker and our King. To the praise of your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would now turn to Psalm 150C, sing Hallelujah, Praise the Lord, Psalm 150C. Now turn in your Trinity hymnals to the very front. You'll find on page Roman numeral 16 of the front of the hymnal, you will see the Ten Commandments. We will recite the Ten Commandments together this morning. And as we do so, friends, let us be mindful of the ways in which we fall short of the glory of God, and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. O Lord, rebuke us not in your anger, nor discipline us in your wrath, for we acknowledge our transgressions. Our sin is ever before us. Because of our iniquities, we are utterly bowed down and distressed. Our strength fails us. There is no health in us because of our sin. Our guilt overwhelms us. It is a burden too heavy to bear. Gracious Father, we are full of sin, but you are full of grace. We have no merit of our own. Let the merit of Christ stand for us. We confess our iniquity. We are sorry for our sin. As our sin has reigned in death, may your grace reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives us of our sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives us assurance that our sins have been forgiven in his holy word, as we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 338, 338, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and let's all stand together as we sing. be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Today, we will be looking at Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and so we will finish out this book this morning. So Haggai chapter 2, we'll begin the reading in verse 20. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, that Jesus Christ has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to reshape us into Christ's image as this gospel is proclaimed today. Father, help us to hear and to understand this good news that we might be saved. Lord, help us to adorn the gospel with holy living through Your Spirit at work within us. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Beloved, this is the word of God. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God. This last word of the Lord comes to Haggai in the middle of the time of the other sermon that we just looked at on the same day. This is verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. This 24th day was the time that the first sermon came. This is verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. And in that word, in the first sermon, in that word, God promised that starting this day, He said to His people, starting this day, I will bless you. I will bless you from this day onward. Verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. This essentially meant that the Lord promised, He was essentially saying, this day and every day following until at least the temple is finished. And of course, He would bless them for every generation until the end of this age. But He promised them on this day and every day onward until at least this temple is finished, I will bless you. I will provide for you. I will be there with you. Until this temple is rebuilt. And that is, in fact, what happened. The temple was rebuilt because the Lord continued to bless them. But He also reminded them, or He had them remember, the reason that the temple was not finished in the first place. Remember, the Lord said to them at that time, He said, consider your ways. In fact, He said, consider from this day onward, before the rebuilding began, everything that you did, everything before this time was essentially cursed. Remember that. That's also what God said. He had them remember that you made half of what you expected in your harvest before you recommitted yourself to Me, before you turned to Me once again and focused on building the kingdom. Remember the former times you made half of what you expected in your harvest, sometimes less. And I did this because you did not turn to Me. That was part of the message that God brought to His people through Haggai. And so in the first sermon on this 24th day, and so the Lord, through Haggai, He had them keep in mind every day their immediate past and their formal spiritual laziness and their spiritual apathy. And He had them do this so that they would continue to remember to push forward, to continue to work hard as they remembered the past. If they did not continue working, in other words, if they did not continue working hard, if they did not continue looking forward, pushing forward to what God has promised them in the future, the only other alternative was to go back to that place, that cursed place that they had come from. That was the only alternative. To go back to spiritual laziness, to go back to spiritual apathy, and once again not be blessed by God. That's why he had them keep in their minds their past, their mistakes in the past. And so God didn't remind them of their past to beat them down. He wasn't beating them down. Remember all the mistakes that you have made. That's not what he was doing. He called them to consider their ways in the past so that they might continue to work hard today and every day afterward. And that they also, that he had them do this so that they would also look forward to a brighter future. Remember where you came from. Now work hard today and let me tell you what your future now will look like. Let me tell you in what ways I will bless you in the future. Well, friends, this is what we need from our Heavenly Father. This is what we need to hear. We need to know, as we work, that our future is secured. That He will be there tomorrow, that He will be there every day after that. We need to know that God is with us today. We need to know that, but we also need to know that He is going to be there in the future. Now, the Lord said to His people, through Haggai's preaching, that He was with them presently. He said this in an earlier sermon. This is chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "Be strong, all you people. Work, for I am with you right now. I am with you as you work." But we also think back somewhat, too. We think about our growth as Christians. We want to hear that God is with us today. But we also think back, just like the people were doing in this day. We think back to prior mistakes, maybe that we have made. And when we think back to the kind of damage that those mistakes made, we think back to the kind of damage that our sin makes, the kind of collateral damage that sin brings. Or we might think about, even for some of us, we might think about the times in our lives before we knew Christ, when we were walking in darkness, when we were slaves to sin. Those memories don't go away. We think about those times as Christians, even today. And as we do so, as we think about those times, we think about mistakes and past failures, we should shudder somewhat. We should tremble a little bit, thinking about what that was like and remembering that we don't want to go back there, that we want to keep pushing forward, that we want to keep working hard today and every day afterwards. We should say to ourselves, as the people in Haggai's day should have been saying to themselves as well, as they considered their ways, "I never want to go back to that place again. I remember what that was like. I'm going to continue to work hard today. I'm going to serve my Lord and serve His kingdom." And so we press on. That's why God calls them to consider their ways, in order that they might press on to something better. Now, we do this especially, friends, when temptation comes. We have several instances in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul remembers his former life and he gives his personal testimony, as it were. Remember, he was a former murderer and persecutor of the church before he became a Christian, before he became an apostle. And so he would recall those times. And this is written out in the New Testament in a few different places where he would remember the kind of life that he lived before Christ powerfully saved him. The Apostle Peter as well, at one point, he couldn't even stand up to a little girl. He was challenged about his faith. She asked him if he was a disciple of Jesus, and he said no. And then he proceeded to deny Jesus two more times. And then he wept bitterly because of this massive failure, this massive spiritual failure on the part of a prospective leader of the church. And so he ended up weeping bitterly over this mistake. Do you think that, as you think about Peter's life, do you think that Peter ever wanted to go back to that place again? After he was restored by Jesus and was made a strong leader in the church, do you think he wanted to go back to being that fearful man once again in front of even a little girl? I don't think so. In fact, even in a couple different places in Peter's writings, you can see in there that it's possible that Peter was, in fact, thinking of that very mistake when he was writing some of the things that he wrote in the New Testament. Well, it's no different in Haggai's day. The Lord says, consider life. Consider what life was like these nearly 20 years up until this day when this temple remained unbuilt. Consider what that was like. When you decided to focus on your own things, you decided to make your own priorities more important than building this temple. Consider that. Now work. Focus on this temple. Focus on the future as well. The Lord was asking them, essentially, do you want to go back to that place? And of course, we see that for the most part, their answer was no. They continued to work and they built the temple. So he says to them, be strong, work, I am with you. So we need this. We need this from God. We need to know that he's with us today. We need to be reminded of our mistakes and press on. But also, because we are weak and because we are frail, as we work, we also need to know that our labors are not in vain. We need to know that there's a purpose to what we do. We always, as we work, we always have it in our heads, the fear that we might fail again, right? Even as we think to those former mistakes, we might think, well, what if I do this again? Or what if something else happens? Can I trust the Lord? Can I trust the Lord to sustain me? Can I trust that He will be there, that this work is not in vain? So as God's people, we need to know our future is secured. And again, it was no different in Haggai's day. As they put stone upon stone to build this temple, they needed to know that God had secured their future. As they worked, they needed to know that God would act on their behalf in the future. And so they pressed on. So this is what God tells them in this sermon. Now, he had already done this 2 months prior to this through Haggai's preaching. This is verse 6. He says, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations. And so he points them earlier. He had pointed them to the future. In a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Your work is part of that work that will be done in the future. I will shake the nations. I will shake the heavens and the earth. Well, here he uses the same language in his promise once again about the future. Verse 21, he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. He points them to the future. I'm about to do this. Now, heaven and earth here is a reference to the totality of creation. He's talking about all of heaven and all of earth. All of heaven and all of earth will soon be shaken. It will be rendered asunder by God. That is what he is talking about. I am about to do this in just a little while. This is about to happen. It is happening soon, in other words. In Haggai's day, when they heard these words, they were looking forward to the Messianic age. God's people at this time, as they laid stone upon stone, they were to live in vibrant expectation that God would place the Messiah on his throne. That's what they were looking forward to, that God would place the Son of David on his throne and restore the glory of the throne of David, restore the glory of that throne to the person sitting on the throne. That's what they were looking forward to, the Messianic age. They were to live in joyful expectation of that day. In our day, the expectation still holds. We still have an expectation for the future. Christ is coming again. He is coming again. He has come. He has come once, and he is coming once more, and only once more. He is coming a second time to put an end to this age and to usher in an eternal kingdom. His second coming is as sure as his first coming. If you believe that his first coming is certain and true, and you live your life by that truth, you also live your life by the truth that he is coming again a second time. And so it is his second coming is as certain and as true as his first coming. In fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago, many, many years ago, was the first fruits, the first part of the final resurrection when Jesus comes again. It was the first stage, the first part of what will happen in the future. And so you see there that the first coming of Jesus is organically connected to his second coming. To put it another way, the final resurrection at the end of the age when Christ comes again, it has already begun. It's already started. And it started with His resurrection from the dead. That future resurrection we look forward to began already when Christ was raised from the dead with a glorified body. Do you see that? That is how closely connected the two comings of Christ are. The Bible clearly teaches that no one knows when that day comes. We don't know when Jesus will come. He could come tomorrow. He could come 2,000 years from now. But the Bible is clear that we are to live our lives every day expecting that day to come very soon. I am about to. That's what God says here. I am about to shake the heavens. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. That is how we are to live our lives, in joyful expectation that that day could come very, very soon, even in our lifetime. And we are to do this, friends, every day. Every day. That's how we live our lives. Even if He doesn't come in our lifetimes. Even if we draw our last breath in this age and He hasn't come back. This is how the apostles lived after Christ returned to heaven. This is how they lived, in expectation that He would come in their lifetime. This was how the Jewish people were to live here in Haggai's day as well. They were to expect that the Son of David would be set on His throne as they put this temple together. They were to work hard. They were to seek God and His kingdom first with a joyful expectation and hope that God would raise up the Messiah very soon. That's how they were to live. And so this is why Zerubbabel of Judah is addressed. Zerubbabel, as the leader of the tribe of Judah, here he represents God's promise that from Judah, the rightful heir of David's throne would emerge. There would be a man from Judah, he would emerge, and I would set him on the throne of David. Well, Jesus, of course, is that rightful heir. In fact, in Matthew's genealogy of Christ at the beginning of the gospel, he traces the line of Judah at the beginning of the book of Matthew. Matthew traces the line of Judah from Judah himself to David and then to Zerubbabel, who's mentioned here in Haggai. He traces the line of Jesus from Judah to David to Zerubbabel to Jesus, who was born of Mary. And so Zerubbabel here, he represents the promise that a king from Judah would ascend David's throne. So Zerubbabel's work as leader of the people in this day and the work of the people under Haggai's preaching, it meant something to God. That's the point here. It meant something to Him. I will take a descendant of Zerubbabel, you Zerubbabel, I will raise up one. What you're doing, what the work of this people is doing, it means something to God. It mattered. In fact, God was bringing to pass future things through their labors. And He's still doing that today. Do you see that? I'm about to shake the heavens. Work. Be strong. Work. I'm about to make you, Zerubbabel, like a signet ring. Now, we'll come back to this promise about a king from Judah and Zerubbabel in a minute. But what is clear here is that God associates the rise of this king of Judah, making Zerubbabel like a signet ring. He associates this day, this rending of the heavens and the earth, the day of the Lord, with the rising up of the Messiah. He associates the two things, the glory of the Son of David and the glory of the end of the age, the glory of God coming in judgment at the end of the age. I will shake, I will rend the heavens and the earth. Both of them are connected. Now, God had already promised through the prophets that He would make a new heavens and a new earth. This is from Isaiah 65. This is Isaiah who had spoken previously to the people of God. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." And so this language here in Haggai about a new rending the heavens and the earth, it's not new language. It wouldn't have been new language to the Jews. This would have been familiar language to them. This is end time language that God is using here. This is a reference to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of salvation. That is what God is talking about here in Haggai. God would not only rend the heavens and the earth, He would topple kingdoms. This is verse 22. I'm about to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. The throne, of course, represents the seat of authority. God said He would upend them. He would turn them over. He would turn over their authority. King Darius, at this time, sat on a throne. He was sat on a throne of authority at this time. He was the king during Haggai's preaching of Persia. But God here tells us that he easily brings down earthly rulers from their thrones. He topples them. In fact, this is what Mary sang about when Jesus began growing in her womb. When Jesus, the Messiah, began growing in her womb, she rejoiced, in God her Savior. She rejoiced in God her Savior because he brought down mighty from their thrones. That is what God was doing when the Son of God was growing in her womb. He was bringing down the mighty from their thrones. Now, human military might is able to overturn thrones of kingdoms. Human military might can do this. They have the ability to overturn the authority of kingdoms. But victory is not guaranteed. You can usher all the military might you want against another kingdom and hope to have victory, but it's not guaranteed. It's not insured, no matter how much might you have. That is the case for human, earthly, military kingdoms. Well, here's God says, this victory over the nations of the world, over the places of authority, is certain. He promises to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. He will destroy their strength. He will humiliate them. And what is that strength? What is the strength of the kingdoms of the nations? Well, it's their military might. And that's what God lists here. And the military might is represented by the horse and the chariot. This is verse 22. I'm about to destroy strength of the kingdoms of nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. Horses and riders shall go down. This would be like God today saying that he will destroy tanks and fighter jets. I will destroy the nuclear weapons that the nations of the world are in possession of. I will humiliate them. I will destroy them all the nations of the world, even nations like mighty Persia. This was also one of the nations in view. This was who was in power at the time. He would humiliate them. Wicked kingdoms will rise and fall, and often they will persecute the church. Satan's kingdom, friends, is always active. It is always active, and Satan's kingdom is active through the kingdoms of the world. He will be active until the end of the age. But in the end, God will punish these kingdoms. He will overturn them. He will topple them with ease. He will destroy them, even including the kingdom of Satan. And he will do this through his Son. He has handed all judgment over to his Son. And so when he shakes the heavens and the earth, he will shake the nations, and he will do this through the sword that will be coming out of the mouth of the Son of God when he comes again the second time. Christ will put them all down by his sword. He will topple them all. That is what is promised here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will slay them all. The Lord makes it clear here that he will do this. This will not happen as a result of human military power. It will not happen as a result of human wisdom and ingenious human strategies and military might. He says he will do this. And how does he show us this? Well, he shows us this in verse 22. He says, I will destroy them from the inside out. He says, horses and riders will go down. Horses and riders will go down, each one by the sword of his brother. On that day, friends, the Lord will turn all the sinfulness of the world against itself. He will destroy the nations of the world from the inside out. And when he gets victory in this way, and as he gets victory in this way, he will show that the victory comes from God alone. That's why he does this, to show that it's not by human might, it's by the might of God. He will destroy them from the inside out. Now, where do we see this? Where do we see an example of this? Well, we see this in several different places in the Old Testament. One of those places is when Gideon, if you'll remember, Gideon had an army of merely 300 men against a Midianite army of horses and riders, a giant army of well over 100,000. And as Gideon and this mere 300 men, they blew their trumpets, what did God do? Well, he caused the soldiers of the Midianites to turn on themselves. Sword against brother. He destroyed them from the inside out. And then God's people routed them. They chased them down. They chased them down and slew them because of what God had already done. He turned the swords of the Midianites on one another. This is what will happen at the end of the age. The Jews at this time, the Jewish people, they were surrounded by enemy nations. They were under the Persian Empire. They needed to hear that God was protecting them. They needed to hear that ultimately God would overthrow these nations under whom they were currently under. That's what they needed to hear. They needed to know that God would bless them and that He would one day give them final victory. The Persian victors that were over them at this time was not the final stage of history. It was not the end. It was not what they would experience forever. God would strike them down at the end of the age. And so He tells them to still work. Work hard. I will put an end to these wicked kingdoms. Well, friends, on the last day, this kind of thing will happen to not just kingdoms like the Midianites, but all the kingdoms of the world. All wicked kingdoms will be overthrown by God. The kingdom of Satan will be overthrown. Satan and all his angels will feel the vengeance of the Son of Man. They will feel His vengeance, and we will enjoy the victory that He gives us at the end of the age. And in that day, the threat that these kingdoms pose to the church throughout our time, whether through temptation or through persecution, will be gone forever. So the threat that the kingdoms, even that we're under today, either through temptation, through sin, or through persecution, they don't have the last word. They don't have the last word. This will not last forever. God will have the last word. The Son will have the last word. And this gives us hope to press on, to work hard in this age. This is the hope that the Jews held out before them as they laid stone upon stone in the temple. And this is to be our hope as well, as we labor in the Lord, as we serve God and His kingdom and the people in His kingdom. That is our expectation. That is our hope. And so the message is, your work is not in vain. Your work means something. The labors that you put into advancing the kingdom of God matters to God. In fact, He's bringing to pass the end through what you do. And so your work matters to God. Your labors are not in vain. Now, the last thing that we'll look at here is this signet ring, the signet ring promise. We already said that Zerubbabel represented the line of Judah, the line of David. One of Zerubbabel's descendants would take the throne. That's what God promised here. And He says here, "I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel," who's also mentioned in that genealogy in Matthew. Shealtiel is. He says, "I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Now again, the rending of all of heaven and earth, the destruction of the kingdoms of the world, all of this is associated with what the Lord would do with this promised son. All of it is associated with what God would do with this son of Zerubbabel. The two are connected. On that day, he says, the Lord would take a descendant of Zerubbabel, a man, and make him like a signet ring. Now, the person spoken of here is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the genealogy of Matthew. He is this son of Zerubbabel. He is this one of the line of David. He is a descendant of Zerubbabel, of Judah, according to the flesh. But what about this ring? What is God talking about with this ring? Well, the signet ring, among other things, it signified intimacy and possession. It also signified identification. We see this, for example, in the Song of Solomon. The bride in the Song of Solomon asks her husband to make her like a seal on his heart, like a signet ring that he would wear around his neck and it would be near to his heart. The bride is asking her husband that he would make her like a ring that he would wear around his own heart, like a signet ring that he would wear on a necklace. And the Lord, even elsewhere, talks about wearing this signet ring on his finger. The name on the ring, or the mark, it also could be used as personal identification. So there is intimacy involved with this ring image. Intimacy, possession. In the Song of Solomon, the husband had the bride's ring around his neck. And if he did this, it would be like he had her around his neck, close to his heart, very close to him, in possession of her, as even she possessed him. That is what the signet ring represented: intimacy, possession. It's very nearly associated to the wedding ring in our day. A wedding ring on the ring of a man means intimacy, possession. He is possessed by another and she is possessed by him. Well, friends, this is who Jesus is. God has placed his name on Jesus. The Father possesses Jesus as his Son. The Son belongs to the Father. The Father belongs to the Son. His name is on the Son, so that to see Jesus is to see God. You see that? That is what this means. That is who Jesus is to God. He is God himself in the flesh. To know Jesus is to know God. God's name is on him. And for us, church, for those who belong to Jesus, that signet ring, Jesus, is how we are signified. That is how we should identify ourselves. Jesus' seal is the seal that we bear. That is the name that has been placed on us. That is the name that we bear, the name that we represent. And what this means is that Jesus' life as this signet ring that God has raised up, Jesus' life is how our life is to be patterned. His seal, his life should be stamped on us. And what is the pattern of that life? Well, it's suffering unto glory. That is how we are to live, and that is how we should expect to live, to suffer unto glory. Jesus was not made like a signet ring before he was treated like a criminal. He was not made like a signet ring before he had to wear a crown of thorns. He was not made like a signet ring before he was nailed to a cross, naked and humiliated before all. That is the pattern of our lives, that we would suffer unto glory. His seal is placed on us. And so we too, under the seal of this ring, we must suffer. We must suffer, dying every day, little by little, as we place stone upon stone. That is what the Jewish people were to do in Haggai's day, to suffer unto glory as they place stone upon stone, knowing that the signet ring was coming. The signet ring was coming. And he's coming again. And that is what God is saying through this word. We place stone upon stone even today, just as the Jewish people were under Haggai's preaching, always holding the promise about the future before us. What does God say here about our future? He says, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. When Christ comes again, every knee will bow before the glory of this signet ring. That's the promise for our future. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. We thank you, O God, that to look upon Christ is to look upon the face of God, that he is your Son and he is our King. We thank you, O Lord, that you have placed your seal upon your people, the seal of the signet ring of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would pattern our lives after him. Father, we ask that you would hear our cries and answer our prayers. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us grace to continually flee to Jesus Christ at all times. Father, we ask that you would give grace to our civil leaders, give them wisdom and protect them. Lord, we pray for peace and stability around the world for the sake of the gospel. We pray especially for those places that are suffering civil unrest and war. Lord, be with them and be with your people there. Father, we pray that you would continue to spread your tent across the ends of the earth through the work of your servants that proclaim the good news in this region. We pray, Lord, that you would use our church planters and our missionaries to bring about the advancement of the kingdom of God. Father, purge the church of corruption. We pray that you would protect her, her people, and her leaders. Father, we pray for our church, that you would take away all perverseness of heart and blindness. Lord, make us all willing and able to do your will. Father, we pray for those who walk in darkness. Lord, give them light. We pray for those who are fearful. Father, give them courage by your Spirit. Father, we ask for that you would be with the anxious, the downtrodden. Lord, lift them up. For remind them, O God, that you are their rock. Father, we pray for the elderly in our church and for those with cancer. We think of Arlene Rogers and Lisa Kraft, Nancy Hoke, Ann Garapi. We think also of Dorothy and Scott Lowry, Homer and Kay Johnson, Paul Witt, Cecilia Moreno's daughter, Tommy Johnson, Joyce House, Jean Davies, Sandra Sleaser, the entire Garapi family. Father, be with Hal Griswold and Alan Story. We thank you for them. We pray that you would be with Eileen Vanderlee as well. Father, we pray for our family of the week, the Yee family. We ask that you would be with Han and Louisa, Joel and Tia. Father, we thank you for this family. We thank you for their faith and for their godly example and for their faithful service and participation in this body. Father, by your Spirit, fan into flame their faith and provide for them in body and soul. Lord, we ask that you would be with our expectant mothers. We pray for Mariah Engelbrecht. Be with those who grieve. Lord, we think especially of the Clary family and the Benoits and the Morenos. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them all. Fill them with your Spirit. Provide them with perfect peace in Jesus Christ. And lead, Father, point them to the hope of Christ and his coming again. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us here at Providence a good portion of the good things in this life, that we might enjoy them to the praise of your glory. Father, support us all by your Spirit and help us through the promises of your word. Hear our cries and answer our prayers, we pray, O God, and help us to overcome temptation in the kingdoms of this world through Christ. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, friends, let us worship, continue the worship of our Lord through our giving. To invite you now to turn in your Trinity hymnals to page 851, where you will find the Apostles' Creed, page 851. You'll find the Apostles' Creed there, which we will recite together as confession of our faith in the gospel. And friends, let us stand as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you would now turn to Psalm 2b, our final psalm, Psalm 2b, Why Do Heathen Nations Rage?
Thank you.
Amen. The friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.